All right. I want to hide. Check, check. Okay, that didn't go quite how we planned. It was almost awesome, but we'll try it. As sometimes happens in first service, we try our best to make things work right, but I don't know. This wasn't meant to be a promotion of you two. It was supposed to encourage us about this Son of God movie, which I had the opportunity to go and preview with about 300 leaders from Bellingham. They rented out the theater and showed it a couple weeks ago. And so that was, you could hardly hear him, but that's one of the leaders of one of the biggest churches in America just saying, this movie was profound, it's impactful, it has a wonderful story in it to tell. And it's very scriptural. Great opportunity to invite people to hear the story of Jesus. It's not a perfect movie. You know, every movie is going to get picked apart, I'm sure. They could have done some things better. But I know I am inviting my disc golf crew to see this movie. I've invited a couple already. I just offered to pay for their ticket and go and then talk about it afterwards. Just amazing. You can't come away with this from this movie except thinking Jesus is either God or he's crazy. It's the Lord, liar, lunatic, if you've heard that argument, is really strong in this movie. So I encourage you to go to it and to bring a friend. A wonderful conversation starter. Of course, it does mean inviting conflict, right? The gospel story is one of conflict. Today, that's what we're going to be talking about. We've been in this series of being an emotionally healthy church. It's something that we're working towards, to growing in. Conflict is really central in that story, being emotionally healthy. My hope is that during this sermon, it won't be so much that, you know, we're going to all come out here specialists on conflict, like we could, you know, handle anything. Palestinian-Israeli conflict, got it. No, it's a process to becoming healthy and understanding how to deal with conflict better. So hopefully the tools that we look at from the biblical writers and the words from the Spirit will encourage us along this path, that some of us may even take a turn in the way that we're handling conflict right now. When you think of conflict, what do you think, like, what are some of the tendencies of some of the ways that aren't so great to handle it? Just shout them out. A couple of ways that we handle conflict. Yelling. There's a good one. Yeah. Avoidance. Yes. Just go hide it. If I just avoid it long enough, it will go away. Right? What else? Okay. Did I hear flaming? Filleting? Both of those are good. Man, I don't want to mess with that. Blaming. Ooh, that's good. Yeah, get defensive. Yep. What else? What over here? Ooh, physical violence. Yeah. There are tons of really bad ways of dealing with conflict. I want to show a skit here. I need a volunteer for it. It's going to be a little junior high, and so you're going to just have to go with me, okay? We're all supposed to be childlike in some ways. So anybody could just volunteer with me for a little skit. 1 minute up here. Come on. Help me out. Okay, come on over. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks for coming up. So what's your name? Casey, hey, good to see you, Casey. Yeah. Boy, no, she didn't say it was good to see me.
I don't know what's going on yet. We'll see.
That's okay. Could you come on up here? Would you like one of these?
Sure, thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, so how you been doing?
Good.
Yeah?
Do I have to eat this?
No, you don't have to eat it, but, I mean... So classic, you know what I mean? Like, I give her a nice treat, she's up here, and next thing you know, she's like, not going to eat the thing that I give. So frustrating. Can you just, hold on, I got to talk over here. Let me talk to my intern just for a minute. Hannah,
yeah.
I wonder if you could pray for me. I just met this lady.
Yeah.
And she's like, really frustrating me. I mean, she's like totally unfriendly. I gave her a marshmallow.
Yeah. Oh,
in fact, would you like one?
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
And just like, she didn't even say thank you. And she didn't even eat it. Can you pray for me?
Yeah.
I gotta go.
Okay.
I left her standing up here. I don't wanna. That would be rude. So, anyway, have you seen the Son of God movie?
No, I haven't. We're gonna go see it next week.
Haven't even seen it yet. But you will. Good. Are you liking church with?
What was that?
Don't scare me. No, so frustrating. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Did a great job. Give her a hand. Yikes. Wow, that was not a good conflict. Man. What were some of the feelings that came out as that was happening, especially in that last part? How did you feel? Speaking in tongues with no interpretation. Okay, that was bad. Yep. What else? Disgust. Yeah. How did you feel for Casey? Sorry. Like, wow. She hasn't done anything wrong. She's just getting lambasted up here. What else? What's that? I gossip. Oh, okay, now we got this judgmental church. No. Yeah. It was bad. And it just kept, it kept growing and growing and growing, right? Well, the Bible has loads to say about conflict. From the second page, right, Adam and Eve's story, all the way to the final chapter, conflict rages. Think of the story of Israel and Moses, calling them stiff-necked people who, you know, were rebellious. And then Jacob and Esau. You got conflict there. You got conflict with Joseph and his brothers. You got conflict with David and his wife, Michal. You have conflict with the prophets and the people. You got conflict with Jesus and the Pharisees. You got conflict with the disciples. You got conflict with Paul and Peter. It's just one thing after another. Conflict is all throughout the Bible. There's a lot we could learn. And there's a lot we could talk about. But we only got a little bit of time. So we're going to zero in on one passage in particular. It's the message that James gives in a letter that he writes to the church that's scattered all over the Roman world because of what? Because of conflict. Because the gospel is a gospel that creates conflict. Chapter 1 is where we'll be if you want to turn in your Bible there. Mouth is kind of sticky. Chapter 1, starting with verse 19. It's a very simple message that he gives. He's right to the point. He says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let's all do something therapeutic now. Let's say those words with a deep breath in between. Quick to listen. Quick quick to listen, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Great job. Let's examine those now more in depth. Quick to listen. When you're in an argument, what tends to happen? I'll tell you, for me, the classic thing is confrontation comes, shields up, start listening to what the person is saying. Okay, begin to calculate, counterattack. Defend, listen, what are you going to say? Listen, wait for it. Wait, no, don't wait for it. Just jump in and speak and start defending yourself. And then, you know what they say? The best defense is a good offense or a good offense. And so you just lash out. Notice James puts quick to listen in the first place in the order of three. If we listen well, not just to respond, but to understand, it might very well change what we have to say and change our level of anxiety and anger. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it one more time. It's an important piece here. If we listen well, not just to respond, but to understand, it might very well change what we have to say and change our level of anxiety and anger. So that's first. Back in the 1980s, a writer named Stephen Covey wrote a book that became internationally famous, sold over 25 million copies in 40 different countries. And this book is called The Seven Principles of Highly Effective People, or The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And what is one of those habits? It's really basically the same message that this old fisherman turned preacher way back centuries ago in some corner of the Roman Empire, some no-name, part of a little sect. He said a very similar thing to one of these seven habits of really highly effective people. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Covey puts it this way: seek first to understand, then be understood. In writing about this quick to listen idea, he goes on to say, most people don't listen to understand, but to reply. And you heard that in what I shared, right? You're listening, but only so much as to get to the place where you can say what you have to say. Well, therapists add to this idea of being quick to listen by having us do what they call reflective listening, where you try to repeat back to the person what you just heard. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've tried this much, it's very difficult. You know, you would think you're okay, even like knowing that I'm going to repeat back to you what you're going to say can end up going like this. Person one: it really bothers me when you leave stuff out in the kitchen. I mean, your cereal bowl was in the sink, banana peel hanging out of the trash, and you left the cupboard open. So let me get this straight. What you're saying is, basically, I'm a walking disaster who treats our house like a pig pen, and you can't even stand to look at me in the face. No. Let's try that again. It takes patience, and it takes really good control of your emotions. That's why we're trying to become an emotionally healthy church. Well, once we've listened well, then it's our turn to speak. James urges us to be what? Slow to speak, quick to listen, quick to become angry. Wait a minute. No. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So why be slow to speak? Well, James makes no bones about it. A couple chapters later, in chapter 3, he goes off about the power of the tongue. And one of the things he calls it is he says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Whoa, James, tell us what you really think. Man, a full of deadly poison? But it's true, right? I mean, we've all been to weddings, heard what's said about the bride and groom. Oh, they're so loving, they're so sweet. And you see those two up there sharing their vows, and oh, they're all googly-eyed and sharing these important words. And then a couple years later, maybe even a couple weeks later, what's spewing out of their mouths? But you can have some really venomous stuff between two people who said they love each other. Be slow to speak, because the tongue is full of deadly poison. James goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Should not be, but it is. Some people are thinking, okay, well, you know, if I'm going to try not to be, you know, messing it up with my words, I'll write it down. I'm going to write an email to this person to work through the conflict. Or I'm going to Facebook post to the person. You know, even the best efforts at this, trying to write and rewrite a letter to somebody, that can go so awfully wrong. It can be so awfully damaging. Unfortunately, only 10% of what is said is on the paper. We miss out on the inflection of the voice. We miss out on the body language, which researchers tell us that 30% is in the voice and 60% is in the body language. And we all know that look from mom, right? She didn't have to say anything. She just gave you the eyebrow. And it was like, ooh, you are busted. That speaks volumes. So face-to-face is really best. But it takes emotional fortitude to keep hold of ourselves, to keep ourselves balanced. When the fight-or-flight response kicks in, people either start getting really angry and they spew marshmallows, or the feeling so threatened that they disengage and hide away, either gossip about it or get really unhealthy in themselves. James knows that being slow to speak isn't enough. Just like the marshmallow skit that I shared, what can build up in us can be deadly. So James tells us, be quick to listen. Say it together and with the deep breath. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Whether we're the initiator of the conversation about conflict or we're the recipient of the conversation, we all know how the chemicals can start flowing in the bloodstream, right? The breathing gets shallow. The voice starts to quiver. Your fight or flight is in full swing. Listen to the words of this writer, Jim Lohr, in The Power of Full Engagement. He says this, anxiety and anger, for example, typically prompt faster and shallower breathing, which can be valuable in responding to an immediate threat. You know, you think a lion's after you, you better like get up and go, and you better be able to run or fight. And the more oxygen you can get in you, it's going to help. Very quickly, however, such a breathing pattern reduces our available energy and compromises our ability to restore mental and emotional equilibrium. The result can be a cycle that reinforces itself, which explains why one of the simplest antidotes to anger and anxiety is to take deep abdominal breaths. I don't know if you've heard that before, the you know, kind of jokingly, hey, take a deep breath, pal. You know, when somebody's kind of getting a little uppity. And it wasn't really until I read this book that I actually started doing this, because it seemed like a joke, you know. I mean, that's just that self-help stuff. But God gives us people in the world with wisdom who study things like this. It can be really helpful. And who wouldn't think that something like taking a deep breath could actually make that fight or flight start to subdue itself? A deep breath. Just breathe. Well, James doesn't say it there, but I'm lost. How many times do you remember in a heated argument, slowing down enough to remember that that person that you're having the conflict with is made in the image of God? How many times in the middle of a heated battle have you been able to look at that person and say, wow, that person's fearfully and wonderfully made? Or remember that God is with us. He's right here in the midst of this argument. Slowing down can help us. Being slow to speak. Another author gets at this idea, encouraging us to self-soothe. Instead of needing to take it out and, you know, make the other person calm you down by agreeing with you or getting so furious with them that they back off, you're able to control your own emotions, turning down the temperature within you. So along with taking a deep breath, another great practice the book actually recommends is, not only for this, but some other things, is meditating. Now, there's another, like, great, oh my goodness, I can't believe, what church am I in? They're talking about meditating. Now, I'm not talking about some spooky thing. The Bible actually talks to us and tells us, encourages us to meditate. Not just meditate on some randomness, but to meditate on Scripture in particular. So how would it be, you know how you're having those different mental levels in when you're engaging in a conflict? What if you gave yourself some kind of mantra like this? Like, I am slow to speak with God's help. I am quick to listen with God's help. I am slow to become angry. And even taking a deep breath in between those things. We're spiritual, but we're also these physical, emotional beings. And we need to remember we're trapped in these bodies. They're injecting us with all kinds of chemicals in the midst of a conflict. I don't know if I strike you as a pretty relaxed guy or pretty intense. I used to think of myself as pretty relaxed. Until a couple years into having kids, they were about the same age as Pastor Tim's are now, 3 kids under 5 years old, 2 boys and a girl. And I started to notice that my fuse was getting very short. It was like I was on simmer and just a couple degrees away from boiling. I confessed it to my wife, and she said, yeah, I've noticed that. Man, thought it would be surprising. No, I didn't. And so, confession, it was a good thing, but it was important for me to get some tools to begin to do anger management. for me, it was mainly looking at love and logic materials. It was really helpful to me in beginning to understand there's actually tools out here that can help me to parent, that can help me to use things like sadness instead of anger. They tell you to have that mantra, sadness instead of anger. Let your voice get quieter when you get more upset. Who would think? I thought, stop it, hitting your brother. You're driving me nuts. You know, it doesn't work. Or I recognized not just with my kids, but with my spouse, with my wife, Kelly, and even in our staff meetings, noticing how much, my temperature can get going inside, my heart gets beating, my fight or flight gets going, because we all care about things deeply as a staff, and we're trying to discuss issues, and if I'm not in control of my emotions, out can come the poison. You know, I've even started to commit some of these ideas to memory because they're that good. They're that helpful. The Bible is great. It is the best book ever written. It is full of wisdom. And I definitely want to highlight that. Start there, stay there. Meditate on it, memorize it, get it in you regularly. It will transform your life because it's like no other book. It's alive, it's living and active. God can speak to you through it. But don't be afraid to check out some other books. Get knowledge. The Bible says that. Get wisdom. There's a lot of wise people in the world. And then prayer. You know, praying about the issues. Duh, sometimes we forget to pray about these basic issues. Learning to have somebody you trust pray for it without it turning into a gossip session. Now, that's a really tricky thing and a fine line. But there is a place for going to others for counsel. I have a couple people in my life who I go to. Brady's one of them right over here, who I go to, and I can trust him. I can speak to him about issues in confidence, knowing that it's going to stay between us, and that I can ask him, knowing that he's not going to take it and give me bad advice. He's not going to share it with somebody else. It's not going to become a train wreck. He's going to give me counsel. I can play it off somebody else's counsel. The Bible says plans are established by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Proverbs 20:18. Sometimes conflict can be like waging a war. The last one, going to therapy. The T word. Professional counseling. As I was sharing this list with my wife the other day, who happens to be a therapist, she said, why does going to counseling have to be the last thing on the list? Why do you have to be totally messed up before you go to counseling? Yeah, she had a good point. You know, you think about it, people spend, the average is $25,000 on a wedding. On one day. And then they spend 10 years in conflict, 15, 20, whatever, and they finally get bad enough just before they're going to get divorced to go to counseling. And one of them is not into it and so forth. And she's like, you know, we're not miracle workers as counselors. We need to consider that. It's worth the investment. It's not a bad thing. It doesn't make you a totally messed up person to need to go to counseling. Sometimes you just get gridlocked and you need somebody who's skilled, who has wisdom and knowledge to work through these things with you. My wife and I have been to counseling in a couple different seasons, and it's been so helpful. You get a different perspective, somebody who can help you through that gridlock. But don't wait and wait and wait. Don't think it's unspiritual. Don't think that you're totally messed up. Let me close with one of the greatest phrases that we've learned to use in our family. It's actually like a little three-part piece. It starts with the phrase, "I'm sorry." You all know about how that one can go, though, right? Sorry. I'm sorry. Not buying it. And so with our kids, it goes like this. Giselle, can you work it out with Brennan? Sorry. Brennan, Giselle, is Brennan the table? No. Okay, look him in the eye. I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Sorry for hitting you with a Lego. And? Will you forgive me? And? Is there anything I can do to make it right? Talk about humbling. And me and my wife know that, so our own apologies look the same way. Not just, I'm sorry, but I am sorry for being disrespectful. Will you forgive me? It needs forgiveness. We think just, I'm sorry, I have sorrow. That's great, you have sorrow. You should. What you did was wrong. I'm glad you have sorrow. Now what? Will you forgive me? Oh, such a beautiful thing to say, but so hard. Harder than I'm sorry is to put the power in the other person's hand. Ask for forgiveness. And then, to make amends, say, after you've received forgiveness, is there anything I can do to make it right? This is the story of the Bible. This is the story of the gospel, of communion. We all come to Jesus with things that we've done wrong. And we know it. We've blown it 1,000 times. And in communion, we say to Jesus, I'm sorry. Maybe it's for something that's gone on this week. Maybe it's something you've been carrying for years that you have not actually asked Jesus to forgive you for. Maybe the conflict is actually with him. I'm really angry with you. I need to work this through. Here's God, I'm really mad about this. And I'm sorry, though, that I haven't talked to you about it. Will you forgive me? And Jesus said, This is my body. Broken for you. Broken for you, that you may be forgiven. He makes it even clearer with the cup. This cup is a new covenant. It's the new deal. It's a covenant signed in his own blood. Says this forgiveness is real. It's for you. It's for all of us. And it's new every day. This is the blood of a covenant for the forgiveness of your sins, of my sins. As we participate in communion today, I would ask you to consider, is there anybody that you have something, some conflict with that needs resolution? Perhaps it's something that could even begin to be worked out today. Perhaps in taking communion, you can be making a commitment. God, I want to make this right with this person. I want to work through this. Would you help me? Because I'm afraid of what's going to come out of my mouth. I'm afraid that I'm going to spew venom on this person if I try and work it through with my coworker or my friend, my living partner, my spouse, my kid. I'm afraid of what will come out of my mouth. Would you help me? And God will help you. Some of us need to make a bigger commitment, though. You need to get some serious help. You have major problems, and before it's too late, you need to do not pass go. Do not wait till next week. You need to get some real help for yourself, because you're destroying your life, and you're destroying the lives of others around you, and it's making a mess of the kingdom. I'm begging you to get on it. We're a family, and it matters what happens in this family. We're going to have some people up here who would love to pray with you. They're going to be up here during this communion time. And so we'll form lines, and as you come down through these lines, there'll be a person to pray with you over here, some over here. If you don't need to tell them what's going on, but if you want to take that step, just say, hey, I need prayer. I've got conflict. That's a great place to start. Make it official. Bring it into community and before God. I'd like to invite those up who are going to serve. There's a table that will be, or there will be servers in the back and the center for those of you who have a gluten intolerance. Let's really take our time to be before the Lord and to let Him search us. To let Him heal us. I'm hopeful of what we'll see. Can you envision how important it is, the marriages in this room, the families, the kids, the parents, the roommates, how important it is that we love one another, that we work through conflict well. Let's pray.